Thanks, Brother Tim, dear brothers and sisters, and young people.
Where is my God? Where is my God? Where is your God? Well, we know that God is not in the earthquake. We know he's not in the wind. He's not in the fire. He's in the still, small voice. But what voice? Do you hear a voice? What voice do we listen to hear God, to find God? Where is my God? Paul came along to people in Athens, and he had this to say to them in verse 30 of Acts chapter 17, which we've just read. He talked about a time of ignorance, a time in the past, a time which had ended. And he says to them in verse 30 of Acts 17, at the times of this ignorance, God winked at. He turned a blind eye. But now he commands every man everywhere to repent. What was the time of ignorance? Well, for the people in Athens, of course, it was the time when the truth was in Israel. And if someone was fortunate enough to come across an Israelite and was open-minded enough to explore the God of Israel, they could come to a knowledge of God. But for most people in Athens, there was a time of ignorance that stretched back for thousands of years. But Paul says this time of ignorance has ended. They were ignorant and should be no longer. But what were they ignorant of? Well, they were ignorant of God. But that's not entirely correct. They weren't just ignorant of God. They knew about God. Well, they knew something of God. Verse 23. Paul says, as I passed by and I beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, I'll tell you about him. I will tell you about this God who ye ignorantly worship. So they knew something about God. They knew there was somebody somewhere, somehow, that they'd missed. And why did they know that? Because in their heart of hearts, right behind Paul, of course, was the Acropolis. And up the top, there was all of the gods and so on. And around where Paul was standing, here were the gods in the marketplace. But they'd been made by people. But in their heart of hearts, they knew there was something more than that. And Paul mentions this here in verse 24. Paul says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, and he dwells not in temples made with hands, neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needs anything, seeing he giveth all life and breath to all things. All around were these gods which were made by hands, silversmiths, coppersmiths, people making it out of ice or whatever. And Paul says, you know there's more to it than that. And you look around, and we've already talked about it this week. When you look at the stars, you know there's something out there. There's more to that to life than that. And so they had this inscription, to the unknown God. In a survey recently in America, over 80% of people said that they believe in God. Of course, a much smaller percentage actually do something about it, but 80% of people know that somewhere, somehow, there is a God out there. They might believe in evolution. They're probably not interested in finding out who he is, but they know somewhere there's a God. I was reading a book about a guy who was in an aeroplane that was going to crash. He obviously survived because he wrote the book. But he made the comment that on a crashing plane, on a plane that's falling to the earth where people know they're going to die, he said there weren't many atheists on that plane. When we look at the skies, we look at the earth, the water cycle, the environment we live in, we know there's a God. And they knew there was a God in heaven that wasn't made out of rock or stone and didn't live on the top of the pantheon in the temple. But of course, that's about all they knew. You see, you can learn something of God by looking at the stars. You can learn something of God by looking at nature. You can learn something of God by looking at your own body and the fact that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. But about all you know, really, is that God is wonderful, God is powerful, God is creative. You can't learn at all about God's character. You can't know what he wants of you. You can't find out from the stars why you're here. You need to go somewhere else to find out who God is. And that's the point Paul makes here. He's inviting them to find out who God is. Because they're asking the question, where is my God? Where is this God? And so Paul invites them to find out. And he says in verse 27, he says this. He says that they should seek the Lord. Here's the God, the Lord. If happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. So God is inviting us to find him, to hear him, to learn of him, says Paul. God wants us to seek him and to find him. The word feel here is a fascinating word. It's an unusual word to use in this context, I would have thought. It means to verify by contact, to touch, to search, to feel, to handle, or to touch. So Paul says that God would be happy if we could reach out and touch him. God wants to be found by us. But in order for us to find God, in order for us to hear his voice, there's a couple of things that we need to do, says Paul. The first one, very simple. Well, he really only says there's one thing here. It's quite a simple thing, and we all know this. But do we do it? Certainly not many people in Athens did it. And we want to explore it a little bit tonight. What was it that they had to do? It's a four-letter word, first line. He says that they should seek the Lord. The word seek we're referring to. In order to hear God, the qualification, the requirement was that you seek God. And the promise was, from Paul here, that if you would seek God, quite remarkably, he says, he's not far from you. He's not far from you. So where is my God? Well, he's not far. And he can be found. But you need to search. You need to seek in order to see God, in order to hear God. The psalmist says, well, let's have a look. Psalm 139. Words we know well. Those of us who've been to Sunday school might have learned it as a Sunday school instructor or a verse to learn. We know this about God, but oh, how hard it is to keep it in our mind at all times. A psalm of David, something David knew so well. What did David say about God in Psalm 139? Let's have a look at verse 7. David says, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. God is never far away. So our promise is that if we seek God, he's not far away. He's there to be seen. He's there to be found. Verse 11. If I say, surely the darkness cover me, even the night shall be a light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Even in the dark, God is there. And you might be in the dark. You might be in the dark, but God isn't. Because God is light. And God is everywhere in the dark, but God isn't. Because God is light. And God is everywhere. He's so close. He's so near to us. So why so often do we feel that God is nowhere? Why do we feel so often that God is so hard to find? The fool says in his heart, says Psalm 14, verse 1, there is no God. And that's foolish. We know people remember that there's a God. When we face difficulty, why is God so far away sometimes? When there's a decision to be made, when we need to make a choice, why is it that there's no God? Well, we know that's foolish. When we're alone and disappointed, there's no God. Jacob was like this. Jacob was a man who had all things under control. He liked to know where he was going for the day, and he was in control. He could organise things, thanks very much. Very logical, very intelligent person, I think. Of course, he schemed. He'd already bought the birthright. That was fair enough. But he might have lost it, so something had to be done. He did it. And before Jacob knew anything, he was lying in the middle of the wilderness, freezing cold, with a rock for a pillow. He'd lost everything. He had nothing. You'd see, he'd forgotten that there was a God. And so God gave him a vision. And the vision was a fascinating vision. It was a vision of a ladder going up into heaven. And God opened his eyes and he showed him that there were angels going up and down the ladder. Going up and down, not coming from God, not being in with God and coming down and visit him or something like that. No, they were going up. They'd already been with him. They'd been with him the whole time and he'd missed it. God had been there the whole time. And so God opened his eyes and said, I'm with you. And Jacob woke up with a start and a humble man. He said, surely the Lord is in this place and I knew it not. Jacob was going to learn that the Lord was not just in that place. Jacob was a young man. He had something more to learn. It was going to take him 40 years, but he learned that look, the Lord was not just in this place. The Lord was never far away. Tonight we want to talk about finding God, listening to God, hearing the voice of God. But where? I don't hear the voice of God. Where can I hear the voice of God? How do I know that God's there? Where can I find the work of God? Well, foolish Elijah. He thought God was in the earthquake, wind and fire. Nobody would ever think that. Surely not. Surely we've never looked for God. It's a small voice. Really? Is that true? Do we really believe that God's not in the earthquake, wind or fire? Have we been looking for God in some big event? Have we been looking for the bolt of lightning to come down from the sky, to use sort of a common idea? Is that what we think God is? Is that what God's about? Foolish Elijah, who would think that? You see, that doesn't change people. Interested in bolts of lightning. The earthquake and wind and fire do amazing things, but they don't change people. God's looking to change people. And he changes people with the still, small voice. So if you're looking for the big bolt of lightning, the big providential event in your life, you might be disappointed because that doesn't change people. And God's interested in changing people. One of my favourite miracles in the Bible, if you said, well, what would you like to go and see? One of them, I'd probably like to see creation, but one of them would be the opening of the Red Sea. I just think that would have been an amazing thing to see. I'd love to see water stand up and 2 million people walk through the middle. That must have been astonishing. Absolutely astonishing. And think of the context of that. Here they are, they're standing by the water which is lapping up around their toes. Behind them is the thunder and the roar of the horses and the chariots of the Egyptians. On either side of the mountains, I've never been to Sinai, but, or the Red Sea there, but the mountains either side, I believe. Nowhere to go. Desperate. And all of a sudden, Moses says, be still and see the salvation of God. And the waters just opened up and stood up in a heap either side, and they walked through the middle. What an amazing thing. And within 3 days, they were complaining and murmuring and saying, where is my God? Where is God? He's brought us out here to let us die. Where is our God? It did nothing for them. Let me tell you about a much greater miracle. A much greater miracle than seeing the Red Sea part in two. There was a time when men's imaginations were continually evil. I quote from Genesis 6. Men could do unimaginable things. You could beam video across the world. You could beam video to an individual somewhere else in the world and show them what you're doing. You could talk to somebody in time. People couldn't even dream of this. Travel was fast and cheap. You could go anywhere in the world. Food was so plentiful for these people that you didn't even think about really the cost of food. It was sort of a non-event. It was sort of change. Buying food was just change in the pocket. Food was so cheap it was almost free. In fact, there was so much food for these people, I had to go and join gyms to lose weight. Work was, well, comparatively easy compared to the people that had slaved away for 7 days a week for generations, and it paid well. There was lots of money as a result. Within a couple of months of working in this time, you could own your own chariot. Your own chariot, unheard of. And this chariot, well, was a special chariot. You could actually control the climate in this chariot. Unheard of. Unbelievable. The beach, which thousands, in fact, for thousands of years, most people didn't even know existed, unless you lived within 50 kilometres or maybe even 100 kilometres of the beach, you would never even know it was there. People lived near the beach. They'd go to the beach for holidays. In fact, in this time, you know what the biggest industry was? That's not part of the show. The biggest industry in this time was the leisure industry. Can you believe that? Can you believe that the biggest way to make money, the most money spent in this time, was on leisure? Whole countries on the globe work turn by the biggest industry, which is tourism. What an extraordinary thing. And the next biggest industry to leisure, which is probably a related industry, is food and food and alcohol. And every Friday night, Saturday night, and Sunday afternoons, the Colosseum is on and you can go and watch the games. This was a time. And in the middle of this, in this time of all times, God extracted 361 young people, and he brought them to a place where the accommodation wasn't that crash hot. The food was good, was okay. Hot. The food was good, was okay. The food was good. But they left behind all of that to learn about God. They left all of that behind. That's a miracle. But here's the kicker. Here's the miracle. They did it because they wanted to. They did it because they chose to be there. You could open the Red Sea 100 times and it wouldn't even touch that miracle. That's the miracle of the still small voice. And we're seeing it today. We've witnessed one of the greatest miracles you would ever like to see. And it's here, and we're part of it. Just think what God has done for this miracle to occur. You could go on all night about what God has done in order for this miracle to occur. For some of you, you might look to your parents or to your Sunday school teachers. You might look to a friend at school who's made this miracle possible. But then the friend at school or your parents, they would then look to their parents or to brethren and sisters in years gone by. You might go back to the printing press, which has made the Bible available to everybody. But what about the person who translated it into English so that we could read it? To say nothing of the apostles who had to write it in the first place, not for their own benefit. And we could go on and on about all the things that happened so that this miracle could occur this week. You see, the greatest miracle is the still small voice. Let's talk about a Bible echo. We talked about the feeling of God there, as Paul spoke about it here in Acts 17. There's a Bible echo. This word's only used a couple of times. Come over to the first letter of John. First John chapter 1. I think that word touch, to experience, only occurs of three or four times in the New Testament. Here's one of the other occasions. 1 John chapter 1. So here's the touching of God, the feeling of God, the hearing of the voice of God. The God who is not far from us. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. Which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life. The word handled is the same word feel. To touch, to know, to feel by experience. And John says, we've had the benefit of being able to touch, to feel, to hear the word of life. He's not talking about Jesus here. Well, he goes on to say that that's how it happened. But he's talking about the word of life, the voice of God. They had experienced God. What a pleasure that was, to experience God. How had they done that? Well, verse 2, the life, this word of life, the voice of God, the Spirit of God, call it what you will, the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. They'd, of course, seen it in the Lord Jesus Christ. We see it in so many places, don't we? The Lord Jesus Christ is the preeminent example, of course, and we look to him as the manifestation, the perfect manifestation of God. But we see God, we see the word of life around us all the time. We see it in our Sunday school teachers, in our brethren who we look to, in people who can help us, people who live the life of God, show in their life the word of life. We have this word of life all around us, available to us. The word of life becomes us. As we copy the example of Jesus and we manifest the word of life, it becomes us. It becomes our conscience. And so the voice of God becomes the voice we have in our conscience. It's the voice of God and it's never far from us. And where does it come from? Well, it's very simple. Let's come back to just a fundamental verse in Romans. It's such a nice, simple verse. We could go lots of places, but how can this be simpler in Romans 10? The voice of God. In Romans 10, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So this is where it comes from. It comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of God. And this changes us. This is the still small voice. Because once we hear this still small voice and it changes you by belief, when you believe it, it changes who you are. It changes what you do. It changes what you think, what you do, what you say. It all comes from this faith. But what a curious thing here when he says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. I would have just said faith comes by hearing the word of God. Just cut out a few words that seem unnecessary. But see, I'd be wrong because Paul's trying to make a point here. Faith doesn't come just from hearing. And we use that word in a certain sort of way. You see, there's more to just hearing the word of God. It's not what Paul's talking about. There's hearing and there's hearing, isn't there? There's listening and there's listening. There's a certain sort of listening that Paul's talking about here. The King James Version uses a word which I kind of like. It's sort of a quaint word which you wouldn't use in speech these days, but it certainly has the implication that I like. It's the word hearken. Hearken means to listen, doesn't it? But if you hearken to something, you sort of have the idea, if you had to show someone you were hearkening, you'd sort of bend forward a little bit and you'd cup your ear. You're listening, but you really want to hear. Hearkening has the idea of wanting to hear and making a bit of an effort to hear. And that's the word here. It's the same word. It's to hearken, to bend forward, to want to hear and to listen. And to want to hear because you want to do something about it. Let's come to the words of Jesus, John chapter 7. Because, you know, Jesus says that if this is not your attitude, you will not find God. This is a hard saying. This is something we need to take note of. In John chapter 7, Jesus is telling them something about himself. Because there'd been a promise made. It was made in Deuteronomy 18. Some of you all know this promise. It was a promise by God. In verse 15 of Deuteronomy 18, it says, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, like thy brethren. like me, says Moses. Except there'll be a difference. Him shall ye hearken. This prophet you will hear. That was their promise. He goes on to say, there was something particular about this prophet. Verse 18, he says, I will put my words in his mouth, and he will speak unto them all that I command him. So this particular prophet was going to speak the voice of God. Of course, they came along when John the Baptist, and they said to John the Baptist, are you that prophet? John said, no, I'm just a voice. You Elijah? No, just a voice. This was the prophet. And so Jesus says, I am that prophet. He says in verse 16, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine or my teaching, my voice is not mine, but his that sent me. I'm that prophet. When I speak, I don't say what I want to say. I say the words of God. Every word that comes out of his mouth was the voice of God. And in that context, Jesus says this in verse 17. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine or the voice, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Here's the condition to hearing the voice of God. The only people that are going to hear the voice of God are those that will, and the idea is that would desire to do his will. In other words, Jesus is saying to them, and Jesus said this on many, many occasions, that if you're coming just to check out what God has, that if you're coming just to check out what God has to say, and when you hear what God has to say, you'll decide whether you like it or not, then you'll never hear the voice of God. If you'll decide in your own wisdom later on whether you like what you hear or not, and you'll make a decision then you'll never hear the voice of God. That's what Jesus is saying. The only people that are going to hear the voice of God are those that want to do his will. They're the people that say, I want to hear what God has to say. They're the people that hear the voice of God. The people that want to hear what God has to say. They're the people that delight to do his will, the psalmist says. The people that say, I know there's a God. I know there's more to life than this. And I want to find out what God has to say. And the people that don't reserve their opinion, if you like. The people that say, I want to find God. And when I find God, I want to do what he says. I want to understand. I want to be close to the God of heaven and earth. Those that will do his will. We need to open our hearts. We need to decide for ourselves whether we want to hear the voice of God. Do we really want to hear the voice of God? Do we have that desire to hear the voice of God? We need to. Is it 3:30? 2:30? Or have I gone on way too far here? No. 10 past it. We're going to take a break in a moment, but just before we do, just come over a page. Jesus talks about this all the time. John chapter 8, verse 31. Here's some who are listening to Jesus. Jesus says to them in verse 31, to those Jews that believed on him, here were the ones who were listening, the ones who were hearing, they were interested in what the voice of God had to say. They believed, and Jesus said to them, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. This is, if you like, an extension, or it's the similar idea. The word continue here, for those who are aware, it's the word meno, the Greek word meno. It's often translated abide. So those who wish to be part of this group that believe Jesus, that hear the voice of God, they're the ones that abide in the word. And the word abide, continue, is actually not a bad translation. The word has the idea of to dwell or to live. Okay, so it comes up in John 15 and 14, for instance. Well, if we have time, we'll have a look at that later. And it's in contrast to visiting. So you abide or you live in your house, but you might visit somebody. And so you just drop in for a coffee or go for dinner. That's the contrast. So it's not talking about dropping in for dinner. It's talking about living, dwelling in that place. That's what the word continue means. It means to abide. It's a place you stay. And it's this place. It's people that want to hear the voice of God. It's not just an event. Hearing the voice of God is not an event. It's something that continues. It keeps going. And Jesus says in verse 32 that these people, it says, they shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So the people that want to hear the voice of God, they know the truth. They find out the truth, and it will make them free. And so really this is all what we're talking about. This is, where is my God? Where can I find the truth? Well, it's the voice of God. It's having the right attitude and seeking the message of God. We have a choice to make, don't we? Here it is. We need to choose our eternity. We have a choice. We can either choose the truth, or we can choose the alternative, can't we? We can choose the truth of God. Which way is eternity pointing? This way. The truth of God's over on this side. Or we can choose the other way. We have a choice to make. And the good news is, it's a fairly easy choice because there's only two choices. If there was more, it'd be confusing. But there's only two. One is truth. Well, and the other is on this side. And it's, well, what would we say it is over here? Well, over here, it's the lie. We've got the truth on this side and we've got the lie on this side. And it's that simple. Jesus talks about the lie. Verse 43. Here's the lie. You know what it is. Verse 43 says, the right chapter, John 8, why do ye not understand my speech? Why can't you hear my word? Why couldn't they understand? They you see the problem here? They couldn't hear the voice of God. Jesus says, why don't you understand my speech? Why can't you hear the voice of God? Jesus tells them. You see, they'd already made their decision. That's why they couldn't hear the voice of God. They said, where is God? Jesus said, you can't hear because of this. You've made the decision. Verse 44. You are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there was no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So Jesus says, you're not hearing the voice of God because you haven't chosen truth, you've chosen the lie. We know what the lie was. We know what the lie was, don't we? The lie was back there at the beginning when the serpent said, thou shalt not surely die. That was the lie, wasn't it? It was a bit more than that, though, wasn't it? It was you won't die and you can be like God. That's the lie. You won't die and you can be just like God. This is the lie. It's on this side. So you can choose that. You can say, I'm immortal. I'm not dying. I'm fine. I'm under control. No problems. So when the helicopter goes by and says, do you want to be rescued? You go, no. You wave your hand. Fine. Thank you. No problems. But more than that, you're wise like God. Whereas over here in the truth, over here, it's the opposite of that, isn't it? We know we're nothing. We're dying. We need rescuing. And God says, you don't even know it half the time. Your heart is so, so deceitful that I even need to tell you how desperately wicked you are. So we have a choice to make. We can choose the truth or we can choose the lie. Of course we choose the truth. We've all done that, surely. Yet why does every day go by and at some stage during the day, we've lived like we're going to live forever. And we've lived like we know better than God. We're wiser than God. Every time we do something wrong, what we're saying is, I'm choosing the lie. I'm wiser than God. I know God said this. I know God said that. But you know what? I'm going to do this because I'm wise like God. Every time we choose, to do something against what God says. We're choosing a lie. Let's choose truth. But surely God wants to save us. I mean, if I have the wrong attitude, surely God will somehow intervene. God will do something. He will make me understand. He will make his presence known. The still small voice might be a bit louder so I can hear, or something will happen. God is pretty direct about this subject. It's pretty clear how God feels about this. There was a story in the New Testament which I think it's almost comical, if it was funny, if it is. You might see the funny side of it. The disciples who were told by Jesus to row in a boat, he said, go across to the other side. So they jumped in a boat and across they rowed across the lake. They got about halfway across and it got dark. Then the wind started blowing and the waves started crashing in over the boat. And it says they were rowing until 3 a.m. and they thought they were going to die. And along comes Jesus walking on the water. And it says in Mark 6 verse 48, you can imagine, they've got to picture it. The disciples, they think they're going to die. And along comes Jesus. And verse 48 says he would have passed them by. It's almost amusing, isn't it? He would have passed them by. But they cried out. They cried out. They wanted to be saved. They knew they needed rescuing. And so Jesus came, and we know the story. He rescued them. But he was passing on by because Jesus wanted them to realize that they needed rescuing. They needed to cry. There's another example. You know it well. The road to Emmaus. Two disciples had the most wonderful experience. They heard the voice of God. Jesus told them from the prophets and from Moses why the Messiah had to die. And at the end of that, when they got to Emmaus, Luke 24 verse 28 says that he made as though he would have gone further. He wasn't stopping at Emmaus. He was going further. He was pushing on to the next town. They didn't know it was Jesus. But they insisted. They wanted to hear the voice of God. They insisted, come and stay with us. Have dinner with us. Let's talk more about this. I want to hear the voice of God. I insist. And so they invited none other than the Lord Jesus Christ into their house. They wanted to hear. They were seeking the voice of God. Jesus would have gone further if they hadn't have asked, if they hadn't have insisted. Jesus would have been on to the next town, to the next people. Jesus says, ask, and it will be given to you. How will it be given to you? Well, you'll need to ask. How are you going to find? Well, you need to seek. Seek and you shall find. It's a promise. Seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. Everyone that asks receives. That's the promise. If you ask, you will receive. If you seek, you will find, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Let's sing a song. Thank you. You'll be pleased that it's not halfway. I just wanted to finish up then with four things. Four things that can block the voice of God. Four things in our life that might stop us hearing the voice of God. Even when we want to hear the voice of God, there are things which can stop us hearing the voice of God. And you could write your list, and I could write mine. But here's four things, just in general terms. Just four, and you can write your own list and have a think about it for yourself. The number one thing I have on my list that stops the voice of God is busyness. Busyness. You know, the first thing that suffers when you're busy is your spiritual life. That's the first thing that suffers. We don't have time to hear the voice of God. There's all sorts of things going on, all sorts of good things going on in our life. We can play some sport on a night because we want to keep fit, and that's great. We can play music and practice lots because that's great as well, and it's excellent to do that. All sorts of good things that we can do that make us busy. We're not talking about the things we shouldn't be doing. We're not talking about that. We're talking about good things. We can be so busy on the CYC committee. We can be so busy on the committee organising study week that we forget we don't have time to do our readings. What a devastation that would be. That would be so busy doing the work of God that we wouldn't hear the voice of God. We need to take time. It takes time and effort to hear the voice of God. Jesus was busy, very busy, busier than you and I. And it says he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Even Jesus needed his wilderness time that he might hear the voice of God. Psalm 46 verse 10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." Be still. Be still and know that I am God. We need to step aside from the rat race and we need to hear the voice of God. Number two reason why we might not hear the voice of God is worry. Worry. What a worry is. What are you worried about? Jesus says, "Take no thought for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." There's enough problems today to worry about without worrying about tomorrow. Jesus says, let's worry about things today, not worrying about tomorrow. There's lots of reasons why we shouldn't be worried. Worrying stops us from hearing the voice of God. Six reasons why worrying stops, we shouldn't be worrying. Number one, it's a sin. It stops us from hearing the voice of God. Six reasons why worrying stops, we shouldn't be worrying. Number one, it's a sin. It's a sin to worry. Jesus tells us not to worry, so it's a sin. Number two, when you worry, you magnify and distort the truth. You know that, don't you? Because you've had the experience, and I have lots of times. I've been lying in my bed and I've been really worried about something. And the night goes on and I worry about it. 1 o'clock comes along and I'm worried. Well, some of you won't know because you're not in bed at one. 2 o'clock comes along, I'm still worried. 3 o'clock comes along and I'm worried. And I drift off to sleep eventually and I wake up in the morning and I think, what was the problem? It's not that bad after all, really. You see, the more you worry, the more you worry about something, the more distorted your mind gets and the more you start worrying about it. Don't worry, says Jesus. The problem with worrying, number three, is that when you're worrying, you're not listening. You can't listen and worry at the same time. It's just a human phenomenon. You know this. If someone's been worried and they've come and he said, "I'm really worried. I'm worried about taking Sunday school. They've asked me to take a Sunday school class. I'm really worried." And you say, then what are you worried about? They're great kids. You know the stories. You're a great example. You'll do fine. You know what? I'm really worried about that Sunday school class. Because when you're worried, you can't listen. Stop worrying and start listening. Job worried. Number four, worries come true. Job's worries came true. He said, "The thing which I greatly feared has come upon me. And the thing which I was afraid of has come." Worries come true. Stop worrying, because when you start worrying, all your attention's in the direction of the worry. And it'll come true because that's where you're looking. It'll come true, I guarantee it. If you're worried about something, it'll come true. Because all your mind's focused in this area of all the things that are going to go wrong, and they will, because that's all where your attention is. Stop worrying. Number five, when you're worrying, you won't grow. I can't do that. I'm not good enough for that. Nobody will listen. I'm not able to do that. I'm worried. I'm not going to do that. Stop growing when you're worried. I know there's many people in this room that have had this experience. Can't preach. Too hard. Don't know. And they've ended up in the Philippines or in Africa. And someone's come to them. They've got nothing but the clothes on their back, and they're not much to speak of. And they said, "Tell me about God. Tell me about the kingdom." And 2 hours later, you've had a conversation about God and the kingdom. All those years of Sunday school, all of those times where you've stepped aside into the wilderness and listened to the voice of God, it's all there. Yet we've been worried. You shouldn't worry. Just grow. Don't worry. Because worry, the sixth reason we shouldn't worry, worry is really a rejection of God. Isn't it? If we're worried, aren't we rejecting God really? There's a couple of things we could be thinking if we're really worried. One, God is not in control. We're worried that God's lost control. No, that's not true. We might be worried that God's not powerful enough. Well, God can't make it happen. He's not powerful enough. Well, we know that's not true. Well, if he is powerful enough and he is in control, well, maybe he doesn't care. We know that's not true. So why would we be worried? Paul says, "Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." If you're anxious about something, go to God in prayer and leave your concerns and your issues and worries up to God, because God is in control, he is powerful, and he does care. We're going to be talking about prayer tomorrow night. Tonight we're talking about one side of our relationship. We're talking about listening to the voice of God. And tomorrow we're going to be talking about prayer. And Paul goes on to say in verse 7 of Philippians 4, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and thoughts in Christ Jesus." There's a peace which comes with hearing the voice of God. And it will guard your hearts and your thoughts, says Paul. So when we hear the voice of God, we're at peace with God. We need to step aside from the busyness and the worry. And God says, "I will guard your heart." The third reason why we may not hear the voice of God: success. And I think this is a problem for you and I, for you mainly in the room. Success, and I'm talking mainly about the results of success, the privilege of being successful in the world, the wealth that comes with being successful. I'll tell you why it's a problem for you. Because you are moderate in your approach. And I'm speaking to all of you. You probably don't even realize it. Think out disciplined, but your approach to everyone else in the world, you are. You are in control of yourself. You are diligent. You've been intellectually stimulated. You're in a position that very few people are in the world. Most of you will be successful as you want to be in this world. Because despite the evil that's in this world, they're still desperately looking for people that can be reliable, that can be truthful, that can be honest, because they're hard to find. And so your challenge will be how to manage that and how to resist the success which will come your way almost certainly. And what is certainly? And what an irony that we don't want the success, we're not interested in the world, but it comes our way because of the sort of people that we are. Proverbs says, "The rich man's wealth is his strong city." And that's the problem with wealth. He goes on in another proverb to say, "The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and as a high wall in his own imagination. There's this high wall around the rich man. We've seen people like this. They're so rich, there's this wall. Nothing comes in and nothing goes out. Completely happy with where he is. Completely contained within his wall. You never hear the voice of God if you've got a wall up. The only good news for someone in that position is that God might bring them to their knees. He might devastate them, bring them to their knees. They might see their ways. The bad news is that God might do nothing, and they might die, locked away in their walled city without ever hearing the voice of God. The last thing that might stop the voice of God, a problem down through generations and generations, spoken about in the Old Testament, every book, a hard heart. A hard heart, a heart that doesn't want to be touched by the voice of God. A heart that doesn't really want to hear what God has to say. We know people with hard hearts. It just doesn't seem to touch them. They sort of come along when there's nothing better to do. And eventually they end up hanging out with different people. And eventually they don't come along. It's a hard heart. You can write your own list of the things that can block the voice of God. But let's not have a hard heart. Let's stop worrying. Let's be careful of a busy life, so busy we don't have time to hear God. Let's watch out for the traps of success and hear the voice of God. Let's finish in John chapter 15. I mentioned the word continue from John 8 verse 31 occurs many times in John 14 and 15. Here's one of the occasions. We need to think about what it means though for you. What does this verse mean to you? We're in John 15. We could talk a lot about the context, but let's just go straight to the verse in verse 7. Jesus says, "If ye abide," that's that same word continue, "if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it will be done unto you." Here's the voice of God. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. What does it mean to have the word of God, the words of Jesus, abiding in us? Well, it's to have God by our side. It's to have Jesus by our side, day by day. Not as someone we refer to, but as someone who has something to say, somebody who has opinions and views and convictions and principles, who is there and is not a silent person. He's speaking. His words are with us. And the emphasis on words here is remarkable. Jesus needs to be with us as a speaking person, someone who has views on what sort of girlfriend we should be looking for instance. What sort of education should we be doing? He has an opinion about it and he's speaking. We need to hear him speaking to us about these everyday things that we need to make decisions on. How should we behave? Jesus is speaking. I'm sort of emphasizing this because what we can tend to do, can we not, is we know what Jesus says and we kind of park him on a shelf in our mind. It's a bit like a phone book on the bookshelf. You know, I need that phone call, so the phone number. So you pull down the book and you flip up and you refer to it. It's sort of like a reference material when you feel like you need it. It's not what Jesus is saying here. He's saying that my words abide in you, not like reference material, not something to refer to when we feel like we're desperate, but as someone who's speaking to us. It's not like memorizing poetry or anecdotes or something like that. It's like having a living person who's guiding us in what we do and what we think, a person who has opinions, and we wish to receive those opinions. This is hearing the voice of God. That Jesus, that God, and all those who reflect those principles around us, speaking to us, and we will hear the voice of God and we'll receive it. And when we ponder it, we believe it, and it changes who we are. And we become sons of God. because the voice of God is a living God. Let's open our heart then and show the real desire to hear, to hearken to the voice of God. Where is my God? He's not far from any one of you, says Paul. We just need to listen. But more than that, we need to hearken. We need to want to hear the voice of God. May the voice of God be ours this week.